You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
We had cornbread and beans tonight. Brother Osteen used to say, sometimes steak and potatoes, sometimes cornbread and beans. He said, but it's all good and we need it. Amen. Turn with me to Romans 10. This is something I actually started last Sunday morning, and I just want to continue. It's just salvation 101, eternal life 101. It's not anything that you have not heard. It's not anything you don't know. But it's good to be reminded. Are you with me? And two, you have to realize when you know what you believe, you're able to share what you believe. You know, I always heard this, if you couldn't explain what you're trying to say or what you believe, if you cannot explain it in simple, common terms where someone could understand it, you know, common terms, layman's term, without all the shop talk and all the fancy talk, with someone that's not in your circle, if you couldn't sit down and just explain to them simply what you believe, then you don't know what you believe. Are you with me? I mean, if it's so complicated you can't break it down, then you don't really have it yet. So you ought to always be thinking of how to share what you believe. Because it's all about sharing. It's all about duplication. It's all about, increasing. It's all about letting the light shine, as it were. You want to know what it is to be saved so you can share that with someone when they ask you. Or share that with someone when you're ministering to them or praying for them. That opportunity will come in your life. You may be at someone's deathbed. You never know. And you're in that hospital, maybe a relative. And, you know, they may not have been in church, and you don't know if they're saved or not. Well, you need to know what to say to them. If you know how to be saved, what it is to be saved, it's real simple. Just share what you know. Amen. So that's why we need to go over and over these simple, basic truths, not only for our enrichment, not only for our stability and our confidence, because the devil will always come and try to put fear and doubt in us, and knowing the Word will give you confidence when you lay down at night as the years rock on. Are you with me? The confidence and assurance of your salvation comes from knowing what the Word says. Not only will it do that, but it'll also prepare you and equip you to help others. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans 10, verse 9. This is a basic salvation scripture. In fact, I share this very often, praying with people or giving an invitation. Notice what it says, that if you will confess with your mouth. Now, one thing you always do with the scripture, you make it personal. If you never make it personal, you don't have it yet. You can read and read and read, but if you don't apply it in your life and make it personal, it won't help you. Only the doer is blessed. James said, be doers of the work, not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. Wow. You go to church all your life and be deceived hearing the Word? Now that's a shocker. Some people say, well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. It does say that. It says it right here in this 10th chapter, 17th verse. But it also says you can deceive your own self by hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and never doing it. There are people that hear scriptures all the time, but there's no power in them. In fact, the only scriptures that will help you or bless you or have any power in them for you are the ones that you act on, the ones that you believe. You can be very developed in one area of spirituality or one area of the scripture simply by reason of use, because you've used that scripture, you stood on that scripture, you preached that scripture, you've prayed that scripture, and be completely undeveloped in another area of the Word because you skipped over that part of the Word, that part of the teaching, that part of the preaching. I know when I first got saved, I was of a certain persuasion of Christianity. Christianity is a big house, got lots of rooms in it. But when I first got saved, I was in a certain denomination. And very strong on the scriptures concerning eternal life, these that I'm going over here today or tonight. I was very sure, very confident, very, very bold about those scriptures. Every sermon I heard in that particular church that used those scriptures, used them in a matter of fact way, absolute way, in a final, had finality to it. God said it, that's the way it is. He meant it. If you come down here, you accept Jesus, you'll be saved. And thank God, rightly so. That's right. Yet, they would not apply that same kind of boldness or confidence or absoluteness to other scriptures that were just as frequent. You could take scriptures on healing, they never touched those. And if you ever mentioned those scriptures or brought those scriptures up, they would try to make it mean something other than what it said. In other words, it had a hidden meaning. It had a spiritual application. It had some other hue or nuance or some other shade of meaning. It didn't mean just what it said. But when you go over Romans 10:9, whoo, bless God, that means exactly what it says. And if you will stand on that, whoo, you can get what it says.
Yes. Amen.
Hello. So it's like they had two rules of interpretation. They had prejudged the case. They had already decided ahead of time before they ever read the Bible that we're going to believe everything in there about eternal life, but if it mentions anything else, we're going to set that over on the shelf and not be as solid, confident, and steadfast about those. Well, that's not being consistent. Are you with me? So what we need to find out about the Word is that the Word's true, and we need to apply it and make it personal. Thank God the day I went to Lakewood Church. Thank God the day I found Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. My life has never been the same since. I walked in the doors of that church, and they began to talk about all the Bible as if it were true. New concept. You could actually pray the other scriptures and stand on them like you did John 3:16 and Romans 10:9. That the God that wanted you to stand on Romans 10:9, John 3:16 also wanted you to stand on 1 Peter 2:24. Thy stripes were healed.
Amen.
That was the same God, same Bible, same... Woo!
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That Jesus, the one that said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That scripture, that same Jesus also said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them.
Glory, glory, glory.
That's the same Jesus that said that. Same Bible that says that. And if you could go in there with that kind of confidence and that finality, instead of shutting up the kingdom of heaven, as the lawyers in Jesus' time did, and He rebuked them for it. He said, you have the key to knowledge, and you have shut up the kingdom of heaven, and those that desire to go in, you have prevented and kept from going in. Woo! And you've gone around the world and made them twice the son of hell they were. I didn't say it, Jesus said that. Twice the son of hell they were before, a proselyte in them. God forbid, church is not a place where we tell you everything God won't do. We ought to tell you everything God will do. Hello. And we ought to build confidence in God's Word in you and challenge you to take the Scripture and apply it to your life. Take it like a manual. Act on it. It'll work. If something's going wrong, it's not God's fault. It's in here. You need to make an adjustment somewhere. But if you'll adjust something and you'll change something, if you'll believe this and stand on this, you'll get the result of this. This is not a man's plan. This is not positive attitude, positive thinking, positive confession. This is God's Word.
Amen.
Woo! Excuse me for getting excited. So, in teaching salvation, basic eternal life 101, notice it says that if you confess with your mouth. I don't know about everybody else's mouth. I'm responsible for mine.
Amen.
What about so-and-so? I don't know about everybody else, but I know what it says about me. It says, if I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you confess, see, you make it personal. If you confess with your mouth, you ought to say, if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, you with your mouth say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I loved bringing people down here at the altar call and having them turn around and face the congregation, have them say with their mouth, Jesus is my Lord. I love to hear them confess that, say that. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. I always like that picture. I love that picture. And you know, I paint that picture often. And you've heard us do that. We've done that. I did it in Hawaii 2 weeks ago. Whoo, hallelujah. I want to go there. Actually, I was there. I preached on the Big Island, not where Honolulu is. But three people got saved in that service. Three people came down front, gave their lives over to God, accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I led them through this scripture here in John 3:16. And then I turned them around. I had them face the congregation. And I had them say, Jesus is my Lord. And then I got their names one by one. I said, what's your name? And they, you know, we'll just say Fred and George and Shirley. That wasn't their names. It was three people. It was one lady and two guys. I said, Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. The moment you said that, Fred, the moment you said that, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus stood up over there by the Father and said, I am Fred's Lord. I confess Fred. Right now.
Glory be to God. Hallelujah.
I don't know about you. That just gets all over me every time
yes.
I think about
Hallelujah.
That. That I confess Jesus here. He confesses me up there.
Amen. Lord, that's good. Amen.
And I went to each one of them. Shirley, you know, whatever her name was. I said, Shirley, you just confessed Jesus. Jesus just confessed you in heaven. Your name's known in heaven. It's on the lips of Jesus. Woo! The great confession. And it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now let me explain that to you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me break it down. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Aren't you glad I explained that to you? Okay. What does that mean? Well, read it again. I know that I'm saved. Why? Because I have confessed Jesus as my Lord and I believe that God raised Him from the dead.
Amen.
Now, I didn't just believe on Him per se, but I believed in Him. I don't just believe He existed. I have taken Him as my Lord. I have confessed Him as my Lord. See, you can know all there is to know about Jesus and not know Him. I could write a book on Brenda, and you can know all kinds of things about Brenda and never met her. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about knowing a lot of things about Jesus. We're talking about knowing Jesus.
Amen.
Hello. Confessing Him, see? And believing in Him. And being in Him, really. Well, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Behold, all things are of God. Think about that, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we're new creatures in Christ. We have become part of a new body, a new family. We are in Christ. We're the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, it's nice to be on the bus, but it's also nice to find the seat that we're supposed to be sitting in. And we're all on the same bus here as Christians, but we all have different seats. We're all the body of Christ, but each one of us are individual members. Celebrate the difference. Are you with me? We all are different. But our common ground is our faith in Jesus, our confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, if I were sharing with someone, I'd just sit them down and let them look at it. I'd say, you see that? It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, do you believe that? I'd ask them that. In fact, for 2 years, Brent and I were head counselors at Lakewood Church, this before Joel, when John Osteen was pastor there. We had it was 175 counselors. We were head counselors, and we'd have meetings with them. And after every service, Brother Osteen would give the invitation, we'd go down front. And we would just divvy out the counselors with the people. There was well over 100 a week that got saved at Lakewood during those days when we were there. And it's thousands now that actually turned their life over to Jesus. And for just a few minutes, Brother Osteen would dismiss them with a counselor to a side room, and we'd go off and sit down with them one-on-one. The longest you'd spend was 15 minutes. Usually it was 5 or 10, and then you'd let them go. But you'd sit down with them, open the Bible up, and just show them one or two scriptures. That was one of the rules we had. Don't just inundate them and impress them with your Bible knowledge. It's not a 15-minute Bible school session. You want to keep it simple. And we would just encourage people to look at it and to read it to us out loud. Romans 10:9 or John 3:16, and say, what does that say? That if you confess with your mouth, do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe that. So out there, Brother Osteen prayed with you, and you prayed and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You did that. You confessed Jesus. Remember doing that? Yeah. Would you like to do that now? You know, get them to say it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, we'd ask them, do you believe God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe He's alive, that the tomb's empty? Yes, I do believe that. Well, now, if you did that, then the Bible says you will be saved. Doesn't it say that? Yeah, it does. It says that right there. And see, a couple things going on there. First of all, you're getting them to see it, and you're also getting them to see that it's not you. It's not some cult. This is the Bible. It doesn't matter. It's a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or International Outreach Church. Well, you know, we all believe in Jesus if we're Christians. But see, people need to understand this is God's Word. It's not some man's doctrine. And you need to understand that. You've turned your life over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator and the Maker of all that is, the One who put the stars in the sky. And this is His Word. And He says that, thank God it doesn't change. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. I am saved. I have turned my life over to Jesus. I have confessed Him as Lord and as my Savior. I believe the tomb is empty. Thou shalt be saved. Well, that's me. Amen? And the next verse says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. I have believed unto righteousness. I haven't worked unto it. I hadn't paid for it. I hadn't been good enough for it. I have believed unto it. I have believed unto righteousness. The only way you can get it is to believe unto it. It's a gift. You can't buy it. It's just offered to you. All you can do is receive it. And you know, when I was 19 years old, I received that gift. I received Jesus. I just took the offer. You know, if anything, it was more like laying down arms of rebellion. It was about giving up. It was about quitting my fight and my running away, as it were. The hound of heaven had been on my trail. It was closing in. And I stopped running. And I turned and I gave in and I gave up and I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I joined the winning army. Now's the time to make that choice when the battle's raging, because it's too late when it's over. You don't choose sides when the battle's over. You choose sides now. And this is the shot we've got. We got one shot at this deal. Heaven's high, hell's hot, and life is short. And this is, we ought to give it all we got. I did that. I mean, I've never been the same since. I accepted Jesus. Something happened to me. I turned my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was Michael Williams, lost, going to hell one day, and then I was Michael Williams, born again, child of the living God, going to heaven the next. And I'm in a new family. Got a new daddy. Got a new future. I just changed. You know, and everything, of course, didn't change immediately. I mean, there are a lot of things I had to work on, but I was born again that day. I was saved that day. I did what the Scripture says, and I was saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I confess my way unto it. Just like a marriage contract, just like if you become a political, a congressman or a woman or a representative or a senator or a president, or, you know, you always have to take a vow. You enter that contract with a vow. A marriage contract starts with a vow. If you want to become a citizen of a country, You pledge allegiance. You go through a process to even become a citizen of our country, and then you make a pledge and you make a vow to become to uphold the laws of this country, to become a citizen of this country. You say certain things. Hello. Well, I'm a citizen of heaven, so are you. And it started with my confession of Jesus as Lord. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then the 13th verse says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah, somebody. Now that's what I did. See, I didn't know all this. When I was 19, there was a man that witnessed to me for several months on a job that I was working on. I was working on Upjohn Chemical in Deer Park, Texas, in a chemical plant there. As a spray painter's helper, an industrial spray painter's helper. Worked up on these structures and painted pipes and so on and so forth. He was my foreman, a witness to me, and I hadn't been to church, but I started reading my Bible. Of course, got into Revelation. That's what you do before you're saved, is read Revelation. I didn't know any better. You know, I didn't know what was going on. Actually, I think it was Brenda's Bible. I didn't have a Bible. Brenda was saved. She just started going back to church at that time, but I was still pretty wild, lost. And I remember the day, it was in May of 1975, that I turned my life over to God, that I actually gave up, gave in, and called on Jesus. I didn't have it all figured out. I didn't know anything near what I know now about salvation, about the Bible. I didn't even know where the books of the Bible were. What are you talking about? I didn't know anything. You know, I just had someone praying for me, and, you know, and somebody witnessing to me, and the conviction of the Spirit had come on me, and I knew I was lost, and I needed to get saved. And so all I knew to do, I tried to be good for a few days. I remember trying that, and that didn't work. Try to be nice, try not to cuss for about 3 days. I thought that'll do it, you know, quit cussing, I'd go to heaven. But, you know, it's not what you quit, it's what you get. Some of those things linger even. You have to work on those things. Are you with me? They're not right, shouldn't be doing that, but you don't go to hell for that. You need to repent of that because it's such a bad witness, and it stops you, your witness. But you're saved by faith, in God, in grace. And so that afternoon I came in from work, I called on Jesus. That's all I knew to do. I wasn't in church. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know all the. But the Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right there in Romans 10:13. That's what I did. Then I started looking for a church to go to. But I was saved that day. I know I was. I know now, looking back, that's when I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. The realization of it came as days went by. The understanding of it's still coming. Are you kidding? I'm learning more about it every day. All these years later, 30-something years later, I'm still learning about that experience. But I'm not any more saved now than I was 30-something years ago. Because I did what the Bible says. I called on Jesus. In fact, I remember saying, "Jesus, I call on you, Jesus." I said, "Jesus, if you can help me, help me." Said it with all the sincerity in my heart. First time I ever remember really addressing Him, really talking to Him one-on-one. And I told Him, I tried this. I said, "God, I've tried it. I can't do this. I'm making a mess of this. I can't do this. I've tried this. I'm trying to be nice. I can't cuss, quit. I can't. God, I need some help." And I was hurting. I wasn't crying. It wasn't an emotional experience for me. I was just hurting. I was just lost. And I remember just as plain as day, I remember saying, "Jesus, I called His name. I addressed Him personally. I said, Jesus. I said, Jesus, if you can help me." Now, I know it's not a great faith prayer, but it was all I had at the time. I said, "Help me, Jesus." And I got up. You know, I didn't know to say, "In the name of Jesus, amen." I just was talking to Him, you know. Thank God I didn't have all that religion in me. You know, and I do believe in praying in Jesus' name. Stay with me. I've learned a lot since then, but that was all I knew. So I got up from that. I was in a hallway in an apartment, Chateau Creole Apartments in Deer Park, Texas. That's Pasadena, Texas. But we worked in Deer Park. But anyway, I got up and got up saved. I didn't have a lightning experience. I didn't have goosebumps all over my body, you know. But I just knew. I just knew I had really done it. I had really turned it over to Him. And I thought, man, I need to get in church this weekend. I really did. I had some rock and roll albums. I had all kinds of albums. Back then you had albums, you know. 8 tracks an album. And I was in all the, you know, heavy metal groups and all that stuff back then. I mean, it, you know, for me, that's what they were then. And it was just the culture I came out of. And I thought, well, this is wrong. Because I was reading my Bible, listening to some of these things after I got saved the first few weeks. I thought, that's not right. I shouldn't be listening to this. So I found one of my old buddies who was still lost and sold him to him. Well, I didn't know any better. I did not know any better. I mean, today I would never have done that. I mean, listen, when I got saved, I wasn't in church, so I didn't know what to. I still hung around old guys and witnessed to them, didn't know I was witnessing to them. I didn't know I was witnessing to them. You don't understand what I'm saying? I didn't realize that's what I was doing. I mean, the day after I got saved, I went over to a friend of mine's and house I don't even shame talk like that. I mean, we just were looking for drugs and stuff, and he'd found a bunch of drugs that we'd been looking for that week, and he called me up, you know, and said, "I found it, and we're going to go in half and all this." And I said, "No, I don't think I can do that. I'm not going to do that." And he said, "What?" I said, "You know what? Last night," this is the next day, that's exactly what I told him. I said, "Last night I turned my life over to God, and I'm going to live for God now. And I'm just not going to be able to do that, man. I'm real sorry about that you found that, because I'm just not going to be able to do that." I hadn't been in church yet. I went over to his house even the next day, got to talking to him, and some other guys were there, and they were doing drugs. Now, see, I don't recommend this. I did not know any better. You understand this. I had not been in church. I do not recommend this. But I was there, and they were doing drugs, and I was just passing around and telling about how I'd turned my life over to God the night before. That I'd found what I was looking for. I didn't know how to say it, really. I wasn't even nervous about it. I didn't know you're supposed to be nervous about it. You're supposed to be nervous when you tell someone about Jesus. I didn't know that. So I wasn't nervous. These were my friends. They were lost and going to hell. I didn't want them to go to hell.
That's right. Sure.
And they were so proud of me. I mean, they told me that. They said, "I'm so proud of you. That's good, Mike. I hope you do well." I'm not exaggerating here. "I hope you do well. That's great. That's good for you. Good for you. You go. You know, that's great." And I said, "Well, man, you know, you go with me. Come on. Let's, you know, We didn't say you go back then, but anyway. I said, man, come on, that's what you need, you know. And well, anyway, as the days transpired, I rode with these guys. A lot of them I rode to work with them. I changed jobs real quickly from the job I was on, and Don Murphy was one of the guys that I rode with. Don Murphy, who's pastoring in my hometown now. One of my greatest antagonists when I first got saved. No, we were good friends, really. We stayed friends even after I got saved and he was lost. In fact, I got them all to come to church one time because I lied to them. I told them there's this one real good-looking girl they got to come see. I did. I told them that. And she wasn't. But we're having a revival and I wanted to get them there. Am I lying? I'm telling the truth. This is exactly what I did. They were so mad at me the next day. Oh, my goodness, they were mad at me the next day. They didn't get saved that night. No, but you know what? Years later, they all got saved. Every one of them. Just one by one. Years. Some of them took years, too. I never gave up on them. I tried everything. You know, you're just saved. You're excited. You don't... You know, I just did the dumbest thing. But anyway, something happened to me, though. Something happened to me. They couldn't deny it. They saw the change in me. Of course, as time went on, I had to quit hanging around them. I mean, I couldn't because I didn't do anything they did. I couldn't get them they wouldn't keep going with me to church because, you know, I ran out of stories to get them there. Hello. So I just witnessed to them on the job and pray for them. And pray for them, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. And years go by. And finally that phone call. You get that phone call. That phone finally rings.
There you go.
And they're ready to get right. And they know who to call because you've been ministering to them, been witnessing to them. I prayed with Don Murphy, January the 1st, 1980, on the phone. I was in Deer Park, Texas. He was in Center, Texas, years after I'd witnessed to him. He called. I hadn't even seen him in a year. And he calls me up and he asked me to pray with him. He thought he said, I think I need to be saved. I said, I think you do too. And he turned his life over to God. He got saved. And then 6 months later, I took him to a missionary trip to Guatemala, went to Patan Jungle and preached there. And, boy, the rest is history. Now he's pastor in my hometown. Awesome, awesome preacher. He was here at our anniversary service, you know. But, you know, it all started with somebody witnessing to me on a job over 30 years ago. Just old, you know, most likely to lose Michael. See, you can't see me that way. I mean, but before Christ, I was nothing. And this is what made a difference in my life. It's when I made a decision to serve Jesus, to accept Jesus, to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And He's made all the difference in my life. Anything I've done since then, I've just built on that foundation. But salvation, Christianity 101, comes down to this, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Turn over to John 3:16. Let's get the whites of our eyes on that one. I didn't mean to tell all those stories. I'm just grateful, thankful. You know, you ought to stop and think sometimes where you'd be without Jesus. And how good you have it now. I often reflect on that. I think about that every time I have a church, really. Every time I come to church, I'm so grateful, thankful for our church. Thank God for International Outreach Church. Thank God for you. Thank God for... You know, what God's doing here. And I get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of people that are going somewhere, that are, you know, making a difference in their lives, that know Jesus, that live godly, holy lives, that love the Lord. And my, what a family. What friends. What a neat deal. Man, isn't it great to be here? Be a part of this. Hallelujah. John 3:16. Jesus said it, you know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God loves you. God loves me. So much so that He gave me His Son. And that if I would believe in His Son, if I'd believe on Him and in Him, if I'd believe in Him, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, you know what? I do believe in Jesus. So you know something else? I'm not perishing. But I have everlasting life. Because I believe on Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, that's something unique about Christianity. We've got life, everlasting life. See, life's not in Buddha and it's not in Muhammad. It's in Jesus. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, you know, God, you know, there's several ways to God and so on. Well, I don't know. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say there were several ways. And life is not something that's separate from God. I mean, the idea that God could give you life without Jesus doesn't even make sense scripturally, and it sure doesn't make sense to God. Life is in Jesus. God can't give you life without giving you Jesus, because it doesn't exist outside of Him. God couldn't offer you life without offering you Jesus, because that's where it is. That would just be an impossible thing. Well, you can have life without Jesus. Well, that's impossible, because life's only in Jesus. Hello. Woo. In fact, turn to John 1st chapter. Notice this. And these are basic scriptures. That'd be a good scripture, John 3:16. We all quote that and know that. That's a good one to share with someone. You know, if you're ministering to someone or trying to share your faith with them, they're ready to get saved. And I mean, I don't know if you've ever led anybody to the Lord, or, you know, you ought to have. Goodness gracious, if every Christian led one person to the Lord, we'd double. We'd double. Well, if the church, we just did it 1 year. Think about it. 1 year, we'd double the capacity of the church, you know. And there's opportunities that come up. We're not saying you have to get on the street, knock on every door, and go in there with a wild eye, you know. And, you know, we want people to be like us. If you're so spaced out, who's going to want to be like that? I mean, just a normal conversation, talking to people. Pray that God opens doors that way. Acquaintances, people you know, you work with, and, you know, neighbors and so on and so forth. Pray God opens doors for you. John 1 says this, 1:11, He came to His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, everybody say received.
Received.
You know, I mentioned earlier, it's not what you quit, it's what you get. Mm-hmm. You can quit everything in the world, but if you never receive Jesus, you never receive life. Because what happened when we confessed Jesus, when we believed on Jesus, we received Him, and in so doing, we received life.
Yeah, amen.
Life's only in Him. And so being saved, of course, is receiving Jesus and believing in Jesus, because that's the only place life is. Jesus said, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the light of the world. We see that right here in the first chapter. And then it says here, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the authority, the right, to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. What's His name? Did you believe in Jesus? Did you believe in His name? Did you call on His name? Do you believe in Him? Yes. Well, you have been given the right or the authority to be a child of God. You are a child of God by virtue of your faith or belief in Jesus. And He says, who were born, that's you, that's me, who were born not of blood, natural, nor the will of the flesh, natural, nor the will of man, not a human thing, but of God. This is a God thing. Salvation always has been a God thing. Never has been a man thing. No man can do it. Only God can do this. And the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. That's what Peter asked Jesus. He said, Jesus, who then can be saved? He said, well, the things that are impossible with men, they are possible with God. Salvation can only be done by God. It's only a God thing. And when you come to God and accept Jesus, you get a God thing. Woo! Something He did, not you. You get this gift He offers. You know, I was in India one time. I'd gone as far as I could in a car. We were in the state of Kerala, and we'd gone up. I think we were up close to the mountains of Manimuli. That actually is a town. I don't sound like I'm making it up. We just landed in Trivandrum. They went to Mavalakara, and then we went to Pathankot, and we went up to. Those are real cities, incidentally. I preached up the coastline, Alapi, Cochin, Trichur, then right up the mountains of Manimuli. But anyway, I was up in the jungles one time. We'd gone as far as we could in a car, and we got in this Jeep, and we went this Jeep as far as we could in the Jeep. We crossed a couple of streams. We finally got to a river, and we just couldn't cross it. That's no problem. They just stopped, got out, and then we got in a canoe and crossed the river. Then we climbed up the side of a mountain. True story. Climbed up the side of a mountain, got up there, and there was a thatched roof up there. There was a banana leaf. See, it's real tropical in South India. Southern India is real tropical. And there's people everywhere. I mean, they're all over. There's 1 billion people in India. It's one third the size of the United States. There's 1 billion people over 1 billion people. There's more than that in China. But anyway, there are people everywhere. And these people came. Some of the Hindu ladies were there, because you can tell they have the spots, dots in their head. we had a service, and I saw them back at the back, and there was a microphone that I, when I spoke to, it's funny, their electricity is, their current is, it's not real dependable, but they actually had it up in those mountains also. Back when they were under British rule, they had roads and electricity and so on, and they still have it from that time period. So it's a little archaic. But anyway, we climbed up that mountain, there we were. And every time you speak into the microphone, the light would go dim. And then when you'd stop, the light would get bright again because it's pulling on that current. The current's different than it is here. And I had this glass of water that they'd given me. And I was trying not to drink it. But anyway, I held it out to him and I said, look, see, this is like God offering you a gift. I remember explaining it to him. And I said, if I were to offer it to you, that would make me a giver. But the deal wouldn't be over until you received it. You'd have to reach up and receive it. That's what a gift is. A gift is offered, but the gift has to be received. And I remember preaching on John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. I said, God so loved you, He offered you like this glass of water, this gift, but you've got to receive it. You never seal the deal. You never complete the deal. Even with God loving you, even with Him offering it to you, you still have to receive it. And I remember three or four of those Hindu ladies came up that night. And this is major in India. When you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, your whole family disowns you. Most Christians over there have Christian names because they had to change their names. Because they're so steeped in their religion, their family just writes them off as dead and doesn't even talk to them anymore. But I remember they came up front and received the gift of Jesus. And that's what it is. It's receiving something. And technically, specifically, it's receiving someone. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God. Those old Hindu ladies were no longer Hindu ladies. They came in Hindu ladies. They walked out washing the blood, Christian ladies, heaven-bound ladies. I never will forget that night. I mean, it was years ago. It was 1980, May of 1980. We came off that hill. We got in that canoe and went across this river late that night. There's about two bunches of us. We couldn't all get in the same canoe at the same time. So I went across first, and there's a big rock on the other side of that river. And I went over and climbed up on that rock and stood there waiting for the next canoe to come back. And I remember looking off to my right, and I could see the moon was high up, and I could see it glistening on the river as it was coming across that rock, and you could hear that river just rushing by. And I realized then, I knew it. I mean, I always knew it, but it was a tremendous moment in my life that this is not an American God. This is not a United States God. This is the God of the whole world.
Yes.
I thought about what I preached that night. I thought about that scripture, how that God loves the whole world. It doesn't matter whether you're Indian, Chinese, it doesn't matter whether you're Malaysian, it doesn't matter, African, American. It's not American gospel. This is not American Jesus. It's not a Western gospel. This is the God who so loved the world, Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and pagans and down and outers, people in sin. Are you with me? And He's just wanting us to receive it. That's all. You know, it's not that. We try to make it so complicated, you know. And it's just real simple. To as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. That's what happened. It hadn't been any more complicated than that. It hadn't gotten any deeper than that. Even all I know and all I preach and teach really comes down to that. It's just receiving what God made, what He offered. It's still receiving what He offered, even whether it's something else besides that, whether it's healing or whether it's, you know, whether it's peace or whether it's victory. And it's just receiving what He offered. It's finding it, and it's believing it, and it's receiving it. That's it. That's how we got saved. That's how we serve Him. That's how we do everything. You know, we ought to make it so complicated. I heard this said, I think it was John Maxwell said this one time. He said people were accusing him of making it too simple. He said, well, I want to make it simple. They said, well, you're not real complicated. But he said, well, you know, why would I put the cookies in a jar up on the top shelf and close it where nobody can get to them? I put them out on the counter because I want everybody to have some.
Amen.
I want to make it simple because I want everybody to have a part of it. And that's why we use the word and teach, lay it out so you'll know. He also said this, I thought it was good. There's a difference between a motivational speaker and a motivational teacher. A motivational speaker makes you feel good, you just don't know why. Hello? But a teacher, explain it to you. Show you to you. You know you're saving, you know why. Here it is, right here. Right here in the Bible. Hallelujah. And so, you know, you just take it as is, and I'm running out of time here. And aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Don't ever forget that experience. It ought to make you cry when you think about it. It ought to touch your soul. Makes me, it does me. I can't tell my testimony without crying. You know that. I mean, all these years, I've been pastoring 25 years. I still hadn't got over that deal. Hello? It touches me. I mean, what a fragile thing my life is and your life is. If I hadn't have done that. If I hadn't accepted them, where would I be? Where would Brent and I be? Where would my children be? Where would this church be? Think about it. How important is it to serve God? It's very, very important to serve God. Amen? Hallelujah.